One day, Jesus was teaching on a hillside, and one of the stories he told was this one. There were two men who each built a house.
Oh, there, it's finally finished.
Whew, that's done.
Hey there, neighbor. Mighty fine house you have there.
Hey there, neighbor. Thank you. Your house is pretty nice as well.
Pardon me for saying so, but did you notice that you built your house in the sand?
Of course I did. Chose the very spot myself.
Well, not meaning to be nosy, but why did you build your house in the sand?
What's wrong with being on sand? It's a fine house. You just said it yourself.
Oh, nothing against your house, neighbor. It's just that a house needs something strong underneath it to make sure that it'll stand for a long time. And, well, sand isn't all that strong.
Oh, I see. Just because I didn't build my house on a nice, solid rock like you did means that my house isn't as good as yours.
No, that's not at all what I said.
Sure sounded like it to me.
No, honest, I just...
You can think what you like, neighbor, but I happen to like my sand floors. I just love the way the sand goes squish between my toes every time I take a step.
Well, if that's what suits you.
It suits me just fine.
Looks like a storm is rolling in.
Yep. Talk to you later, neighbor.
A big storm rolled through. The thunder crashed, the wind howled, and the rain came down. But then the storm moved on, and the skies cleared, and the sun came out again.
Oh, I just love the way things smell after a storm.
Me too. So nice and fresh.
Oh,
my goodness, what happened to you?
Well, the rain came down and the stream rose and the wind blew and beat against my house and it came down right on top of me with a great crash.
How awful! Is your house okay?
Sure is. See? Nice and secure. On the rock.
Nice and secure. On the rock. Go ahead, rub it in.
Now, it's not his fault that he chose a wise place to build his house, but you chose a foolish place to build yours, is it?
No, I don't suppose so.
You have to live with the choices you make.
Oh, I just know my insurance isn't going to cover this.
And you have all the insurance you need.
That's right, because I built my house on the rock.
Jesus told this same story to teach us how we should live our lives. You see, each one of us is like a house. If you hear and read the words of Jesus, and then do what they say, then you are like the wise man who built his house on the rock.
The rain will come down, the streams will rise, and the wind will blow and beat against you. But you will not fall, because your foundation is on the rock.
But if you hear the word, and the words of Jesus, and do not do what they say, then you are like the foolish man who built his house on the sand.
The rain will come down, and the streams will rise up, and the wind will blow and beat against you, and you will fall down with a great crash. Oh, ouch.
So the choice is yours. Are you going to be wise and build your life on the rock of Jesus? Or are you going to be foolish and build your house on the sand of this world?
I think I'm going to get healed up and try again.
Sounds like a good idea to me.
Well, I'd better be getting back. I've got the outside done, but I still have the painting left to do.
Okay, bye! So, what are you going to build your life on?
Good morning, Faith Bridge. Wasn't that a fun skit, kids? I really hope that you enjoyed it this morning. Now, how awesome was it to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus this past Easter Sunday? Now, while I know that there were parts of the message that were probably a little difficult to understand because of the wind, overall, I am really pleased with how the service turned out. Some of you might have wondered how I got to each place so quickly. Well, that's just part of the magic and mystery of live stream. I know it was a bit of a risk to put the service together in the way that we did, but our thinking was how could we make the most of having church online And what could we do creatively to communicate the most important message in the world of the gospel? And so we did what we did, and I think overall it turned out great. And to that end, I'm so grateful for everyone that helped pull it all together. People like the worship team, and especially the team behind the scenes. Now, this morning, what I want to do is set up for us our series on the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to cover over the next few weeks. I'm calling this series Blueprints for Life because that is exactly what the Sermon on the Mount is for us, a set of blueprints on how to live as a member of the kingdom of heaven. And as we go throughout this series, I want us to feel as though we're there with Jesus as part of the crowd that followed him and learned at his feet as he taught. The Sermon on the Mount is much more than an antiquated set of rules or even an idealized way of living that's not possible for us to attain. And those are some common misunderstandings of the sermon. Rather, the Sermon on the Mount is essential to life in the kingdom of heaven that Jesus proclaimed. And it was this proclamation of the kingdom of heaven and its inbreaking into the lives of those who heard and experienced it firsthand that caused people to first start following Jesus. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Prior to this, Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, and he had experienced the temptation of the devil in the wilderness. And we're going to pick it up in verse 12 of chapter 4. Now when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The message that Jesus preached was very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's probably one of the shortest messages ever recorded. But while short, it is profoundly powerful. Why? Because it wasn't just the message that was powerful. It was the message giver. Because the message giver was Jesus, the Son of God, with whom the Father was well pleased, that was preaching this message of repentance and that the kingdom of God was at hand. It wasn't John the Baptist, who preached and baptized for repentance, or some other popular or compelling speaker. It was Jesus. And because it was Jesus, his call for repentance carried a whole different weight and meaning. Added to that, his command to repent was the revelation that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Now, what in the world did that mean? Well, this call to repentance was not to proclaim victory, but rather to draw people to tears and confession of their sinful behavior and attitude towards the Lord. And rather than bringing excitement and joy to those who heard Jesus' message, he truly was calling for the Jews to repent of their rebellion against God and to recognize their sinfulness. Jesus wanted his covenant people to recognize just how far they had fallen away from God. Jesus was also declaring God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven was at hand, and it was being established, and Jesus was its herald. But Jesus didn't just give the kingdom of heaven lip service. He proved his authority in the kingdom in three ways. Let's take a look at a few verses ahead in chapter 4 of Matthew, verses 23 through 25. And he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Here we see Jesus' authority firmly established as he traveled throughout the region of Galilee. There are three distinctives of Jesus' ministry at this time. Number one, we read in verse 23 that Jesus taught in the synagogues. Now, the synagogue wasn't just a place for religious devotion and discussion, but it was also like a town hall for people to gather in and talk about ideas, though it is likely that Jesus' teaching there was directed to God and to how the people should worship him. Secondly, Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. That we've already touched on a little bit, that the kingdom of God is at hand, and it's a new way of living in relationship with God. And then thirdly, the third distinctive of his ministry is that he went about healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Specifically, Jesus healed those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, epileptics and paralytics, and also Matthew distinguishes, he healed those who were oppressed by demons, the demon-possessed. Now, it was through Jesus' teaching, preaching, and healing that he proved the power and the presence of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus established his authority over not just physical ailments through miraculous healing, but also over spiritual affliction caused by demon possession. The result of this miracle working, this inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven through the hands of Christ, the result of this caused his fame to spread throughout Galilee and beyond to all Assyria. I love how Mark in his gospel records the pulse of the people's response to Jesus' ministry at this time after they witness Jesus cast out a demon. In Mark chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, he writes this, he says, "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." See, Jesus was teaching unlike anything that they had ever heard, because Jesus' teaching wasn't just lip service, it was with power and authority, because he was the bringer of the kingdom of God. And so with this message of repentance, the fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, Jesus inaugurates the kingdom of heaven. That is, Jesus brings about the beginning of this new kingdom, a new reality for those who would repent and follow Jesus. And as followers of Jesus today, we are members of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus started so long ago in the region of the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's important for us to understand that while the kingdom has been started, it has not yet been consummated, which means that the kingdom of heaven has not yet been fully achieved or completed or realized. See, the completion of the kingdom of heaven is something that we long for and that we hope for when Jesus comes again for the second time. But for now, the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual reality more than a fully realized reality, where Jesus brings all nations into subjection to himself, and all people will proclaim that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That day is still coming. And for those of us who are members of his spiritual kingdom, we can't wait for that day when Jesus comes again. But that's going to be a topic for a whole other series of messages. Let's get back to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, starting in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, for the next three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, Matthew moves us from the general ministry of Jesus in Galilee and his healing and teaching, and he brings us to a specific instance of teaching on a hillside. And it's in this message, the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus outlines for us the blueprints for life of how to live in the kingdom of heaven. Now, while I don't want to get into the sermon just yet, I think it's important that we get a taste. So we're going to start at the beginning, because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives his listeners a profound choice as he explains what life is like for those who build their lives according to his blueprints, and what life is like for those who do not build their lives according to his blueprints. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Let's read this together. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27 in the English Standard Version. Now here we have Jesus comparing two kinds of people. On the one hand, we have a wise person, and on the other hand, we have a foolish person. Both of these types of people share the same thing in common. That is, they have both heard the words of Jesus. They have been both taught by the same lessons that Jesus taught. They have both sat at the feet of Jesus, and they have also built for themselves a house. The house is a metaphor for their life. The difference between those two people is that one person who heard the teaching of Jesus not only listened to his words, but built their life on the foundation of Jesus and his words. And as a result of their house, the house of their life being built on Christ and his words, when the storms of life came against it, as referred to by Jesus as rain, floods, and beating winds, it stood strong because the foundation was strong. In fact, the foundation was immovable because the foundation was Christ himself, the Word made flesh. This was not so for the other person. That person heard the words of Jesus and chose rather to ignore them and build the house of their life on something other than the foundation of Jesus and his words. Perhaps they built upon their own understanding or their own ingenuity or their own self-determination. But as a result of choosing to build on the foundation of themselves, ignoring the words of Jesus, when the storms of life came against it, it fell because the foundation was unstable, like sand. And not only did it fall, but how great, Jesus says, how great was the fall? Why is it so great? Because that person, the foolish person who heard the words of Jesus and chose to build their life on something other than the foundation of Jesus and his words, had every opportunity to live an abundant life, to live a fulfilling life, the most fulfilling life possible, to become a member, a vibrant member of the kingdom of heaven, and they rejected it completely and built it on something else. That's what makes that seem so tragic. Now, over the years, I've spent many hours working in construction, like many of you. One of my favorite parts of construction is finish work. I love putting up trim and baseboard and crown molding and how it just makes everything pop and come to life. I love the smell of wood as it is going through the chop saw. But one of the things that makes headaches and causes finish carpenters to think and say things that would make their mom blush is when a wall or door isn't plumb or square. So what do all finish carpenters do when something doesn't work out? They blame the framer. But the framer typically can only frame as well as the foundation will allow. And if the foundation isn't solid, meaning it's not properly graded and the ground beneath it isn't prepared right, and it's not straight and square, it won't matter how great the framers, sheetrockers, and finish carpenters are. Because over time, a poor foundation will cause everything that is built on top of it to eventually crack and fall apart, even in the best of weather. Sooner or later, a storm will come and it will expose the weakness of the foundation and the construction on top of it. This is true in the building world as it is in our own spiritual and relational worlds. So having a solid foundation applies to all aspects of our lives. And there is not a more important foundation relationally in our life than our relationship with God. In fact, it's the lack of a solid foundation in our spiritual life that causes us to crumble when we're hit with the storms of life. And so over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to learn at the feet of Jesus just how to live our lives as part of his kingdom. What we'll discover is that Jesus is not just prescribing a way of living in the kingdom of heaven, he's also describing what living in the kingdom looks like. And if we're serious about following Jesus and building our lives upon him and his words as our foundation, then we would do well to pay attention to what he has to teach us about life in the kingdom. And this is something, brothers and sisters, that is so important for us. We need to understand what Jesus calls us to and what he expects of us. Not that we're working for salvation, because that has already been paid for. That's the foundation that Christ has laid through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. But that's just the beginning. That's the foundation. It's from there that we build a life that is worthy of entrance and membership in the kingdom, that is worthy of citizens of heaven. In fact, author and philosopher Dallas Willard encourages us to this task in his book, The Divine Conspiracy. Listen to what Willard has to say. He says, individual Christians still hear Jesus say, whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like those intelligent people who build their houses upon rock, standing firm against every pressure of life. We just read that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 25. Willard goes on to say, how life-giving it would be if their understanding of the gospel allowed them to simply reply, I will do them. I will find out how. I will devote my life to it. This is the best life strategy I ever heard of. And then go off to their fellowship and its teachers and into their daily life to learn how to live in his kingdom as Jesus indicated was best. So let us purpose to attend to the words of Jesus in the coming weeks as we join those people who chose to follow Jesus so long ago, people who were just like us, people who were afflicted with illness, who worked hard with little to show for their effort, people who had kids to feed and raise and homeschool, people who struggled to find meaning and fulfillment in their lives beyond their day-to-day existence. And as we learn from Jesus, may we build our lives according to his blueprints so that we might experience the abundant life that he came to give us, both in this life and in the life to come, because that life really is one and the same. For if we follow Jesus' plans, then the life we build upon him and his words will be the best life possible that we could ever hope to have. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for loving us so much that you came, that you lived, that you died, and you rose again. And that, Lord, in that, you've given us instructions, you've given us blueprints on how to live life fully in your kingdom. Lord, and these aren't just abstractions. These aren't just good ideas or, man, I hope I can do that. But these are actual guidelines. These are actual blueprints for how to build our lives. And Lord, may we take seriously your words. And Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit, that you would just impart to us, illuminate for us the truth of the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, as we sit at your feet, as we learn from you, as you taught so long ago and are teaching us even now. So Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters that where they're at, that you would just speak to them, that you would speak peace into their lives. And Lord, that we would find life and hope in your words. And God, I just want to pray a special prayer now for our congregation. Because Lord, it's been a long time since we've got to gather together. It's been a long time since we've seen each other, since we've got to shake each other's hands. And Lord, we are doing everything we can to the best of our abilities to make this fun and to make this as painless as possible. But Lord, I know in my heart, I long to see my brothers and sisters. And so Lord, I just pray that you would meet us in that. Because Lord, as the Beatitudes say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so, Lord, I just pray that, God, that you would just give us a little bit of extra grace and love in our lives today, that we would know how much you love us and how much we love each other. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So hopefully you've been able to take advantage of sending us some of those photos on Facebook. That's going to be awesome. I can't wait to see how you guys are all doing in your worship time together as a family. All right. Have a great week.